Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.church. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 8:30 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
Christmas isn't just a time to decorate your house, to spend time with loved ones, and to open long-awaited presents. Christmas is a time to remember. To remember that salvation doesn't come from within, it comes from above. To remember that infinitely better than the magic of Christmas is the miracle of Emmanuel. To remember that God was not and is not untouched by the pain and suffering of this world. To remember that Jesus isn't just part of the Christmas story, but Christmas is part of the Jesus story. To remember that there is no grace without a cross and no cross without a manger. To remember that Jesus doesn't just want us to remember what he did, but to join him in what he is doing. So this year, let the lights remind you of the light of the world who came into darkness for us. Let the gifts remind you of the greatest gift of all. And this year, make your heart like Bethlehem and receive the King.
Should nothing of our efforts stand, no legacy survive, unless the Lord does raise the house in vain, its builders strive.
To you,
to you goes tomorrow's gain. All glory be to
Amazing. Let's sing that together this morning.
Hark the herald angels sing.
Find three people, tell them Merry Christmas, and then make your way back to your seat. Come on, together. All right, friends, if you'll make your way back to your seat and have a seat. We are so thankful that you've come to worship with us today. If you are participating at home, or maybe you are already traveling for the holidays and you've tuned in to worship with us, thank you for that. We invite you to participate by singing the carols and hymns we'll sing together, by opening the Word with us. Grab your Bible and follow along with us a little later, and we're thankful to have you. If you'll follow the prompts on the screen right now to let us know that you're there. If you're in the room and you are a guest, it's an honor to have you here on this Sunday before Christmas, and we would love to know that you're here. We would like to send you a gift in the mail that you will appreciate and enjoy, I promise. So if you will fill out the registration attached to the worship guide, place it in the offering box as you leave, or you can scan the QR code on the back of the seat in front of you, or the QR code that you'll find around the building. It will get you to a quick registration. It's very simple, and we invite you to do so and to participate with us. Each week, we pray for a different church. Our church of the week this week is Sardis Baptist Church, and their pastor is Mike Goforth, so we want to pray for them, for God to move in power among them this week. Our missionaries of the week, it's an entire organization. It's the International Mission Board. We, as Southern Baptists, partner with 40,000 other congregations. We've been doing so for 141 years as a church family, and most of us hadn't been around that long. There's a few in the room pretty close, but most of us have not been around that long. No, Brother Willis Kelly, listen now, you're in your 90s, and you've been preaching for 70-plus years, but not even you have made it to 141, but we're thankful for you and your ministry. Let me say this, that we pray for our missionaries from the IMB, over 3,500 that are fully funded through the cooperation of Southern Baptist churches. So thank you for giving. Thank you for praying. We'll pray for those in just a moment. But right now, I want to invite the Bowen family to make their way to the platform. And as they come, I want to introduce this family to you. We have Eric and Bethany Bowen. They're no strangers to our faith family, have been members of our church for several years now. they're actively participating in so many ways. And we have the whole family coming, Cole, Seth, Tate, Faith, and Naomi. And they come as big brothers and big sisters to Josie Elise Bowen. And we are going to dedicate Josie to the Lord right now. And we're going to dedicate her parents. So you guys come right on up here with us. That'll be great. Isn't this a beautiful family, everybody? Come on. We're glad to have you guys. And you guys come on this way just a little bit closer. I'm so glad to see you and so glad you guys are up here as big brothers and big sisters. It's important that you pray for your little sister as well as you pray for all your brothers and sisters. And the Faith family, we commit to do that as well. And so I have a couple of notes. I won't take but just a moment. This is a special time to do this, the Sunday before Christmas, because we are reminded that Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple as a very young child to consecrate and dedicate him to the Lord. So we follow in some very important footsteps. People have been doing this for thousands of years. And let me remind everyone here that we are by no means saying that our prayer over Josie is saving her. What we're saying is we're praying that the Lord would move in her life and would bring her to a place of salvation later in life. We're praying for Eric and Bethany that they will raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So it's as much a dedication for the parents as it is for the kids, and so we offer that together. In Psalm 127, it says, sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. You guys have been blessed with a great reward, and we're thankful for that and thankful for how you love your kids, how you raise your kids. And so today, as we come to dedicate Josie, I will ask you a couple of questions as parents, or just encourage you in a couple of ways. First of all, I want to encourage you to be godly parents. I know that that's your desire, that you desire to honor the Lord and to show that you live that. But I encourage you, even in the tough times, to do that, to teach your children about Jesus. I know you do that. These guys can quote some scripture verses. They know some songs. They can do so. Thank you for teaching them about Jesus. To keep your children in church, to be committed to do so, to gather in a fellowship of other believers, to train your children in the way they should go. I encourage you, as I do every couple that we dedicate to the Lord, to stay married for your child, to show them, all of them, what it means to be a godly marriage between a husband and a wife, and then to make your home a holy place. And as you guys are committed to do so, we as a faith family will commit to pray for you. There are people in here that serve in our children's ministry as teachers, as volunteers, as security. They help with choir. They help with snacks. They help in any number of ways. And every last one of us are committed to stand side by side with you and encourage you along the way. So with that being said, it's our honor to offer this prayer of dedication. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for Josie. Lord, I thank you that you had her life planned out way before any of us in this room were even born, to know that you had a plan from the start that you want to carry out where you can receive glory from her life. And Father, my prayer is that she would come to know you at a very young age, that she would give her heart to you, that she would give her life to you and follow hard after you. My prayer is that you would put people in her path where she can show the love and grace of God to them and where they can extend that and show it to her. Father, I pray for Eric and Bethany. I pray that you would allow them to be committed as they are, to be the parents you've called them to be. I pray for grace. They will need grace. I pray for strength. They will need strength. I pray for courage to do the right thing in the midst of a world where sometimes the right thing is not even celebrated. Father, I pray that you would give them an opportunity to honor you by raising their children and raising Josie to know you. And so, Father, we thank you for that. And we as a church commit to pray for them and come alongside them and help as we can. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The church has a little gift for you, a first Bible with name there. So we're so thankful for you guys. So let's let them know we appreciate this family. We're praying for them. Thank you guys so much. We're going to carry on in worship. We're going to sing the first Noel. Let's stand together as we sing.
The first Noel, the
Noel, 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 Noel.
may be seated. The choir is going to share a song now. It's honestly one of my favorite Christmas worship songs, an anthem that they shared in the production last Sunday evening that was combined with First Baptist Boaz and First Baptist of Guntersville. It was a wonderful and glorious time. And as they share it, I want to set the song up for you. It comes from Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 is a very long chapter. And when you get to the end, we find the dedication of Jesus in the temple. Just what we talked about here with Eric and Bethany, you will see the story lived out in this song. But a man named Simeon, an older gentleman, comes. And this gentleman comes by the power of the Holy Spirit to the temple because God has told him the Messiah would be there this day. And so he declares publicly that Jesus would come to bring new life to all peoples. And he was the first person to say that he didn't just come to save those who were Jewish, but he came for the Gentiles. He came to be a light for the Gentiles, for all of us to come to know him. So there's no greater message we can celebrate right now than Simeon's song. So listen to these words.
Jesus. course we will praise His name forever. We'll praise His name forever. We'll praise His name forever. Christ the Lord.
Declare it to God this morning. We'll praise.
We'll praise.
Of the world has come. Father God, thank you that we will praise the name of Jesus forever. Thank you that we can celebrate the first coming, the first advent, where Jesus came as a baby in the most mundane and inconspicuous way that could possibly happen. But he came, but he grew to be a man who went to the cross for us. He gave his life for us. And Father, we thank you that he came back to life. We thank you that you've given us an empty grave that provides grace and mercy for us. And Father, we are reminded, as we have sung about, that our King who has come is coming again. And when Jesus comes again, he will not come this time as a babe in a manger. He will not come as a man who will be beaten, spit upon, or have thorns in his flesh, or a back that is whipped. He will return as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, dressed in white, riding a white horse. He will come with King of Kings and Lord of Lords tattooed on his thighs. He will come with the flaming sword from his mouth. He will come as one who will bring righteousness and holiness and justice. And he will come to bring back those who do not know, who do know him, and to give an opportunity, Father, for us to live for you. So thank you for that. Thank you that our King has come and our King is coming again. Oh God, would you speak to us now as we open your word? We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Be seated, friends. Amen. If you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 2. This is our final week of the glory of Christmas. And it's been a fun little short series together, and look forward to what's coming in the weeks ahead. On December the 9th of 1965, a depressed, stressed, overburdened Charlie Brown steps into the scene, and he asks a very important question. He says, "Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?" It's been 59 years since that aired for the very first time, and we heard those words. And people are still asking the same question. Is there anybody who can really tell us what Christmas is all about? Well, Charlie Brown was in distress. So we ended up in Lucy's psychiatrist booth. And she says, of all the Charlie Browns in the world, you're the Charlie Browniest, right? How many of you know a Charlie Brown? Right? Don't point if they're in here. But you know, you might be. You may say, well, that's me. I'm struggling this year. It's been a hard year, and I feel like him. Well, she prescribes something for him. She says, this will help you. You go direct the school play, the Christmas pageant. And of course, if you've seen it before, as I'm sure everyone in the room has, then we understand that it did not turn out the way he thought. The directing did not go as he planned. And truthfully, in our own lives, you try to direct your own life to get rid of your stress, direct your own life to get rid of depression, direct your own life to get rid of difficulty and hard things. It's not going to go so well for you either. The true fulfillment came when Linus steps up and quotes from Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read what he read. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, the real meaning of Christmas. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased." You see, fulfillment is found in focusing on Christ. Now, that's not a surprise to everyone that showed up for church on a Sunday morning in December. But I want to give you three quick truths about Christmas that launch from this passage, and we'll move fast. The first one is this: Christmas means God keeps his promises. If God has promised it in the scripture, he will bring it to fulfillment. God promised many times in the Old Testament that he would send a Messiah. God promised thousands of years earlier, and all that came to fulfillment in Luke chapter 2. Let me give you a couple of examples. In Isaiah 7:14, God promised that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. Now in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 and 24, listen to what it says. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now verse 24. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. God promised the Messiah would be born of a virgin. Hundreds of years later, Jesus was born of a virgin. Micah 5:2 says the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, a small town. It was not a large city, a small town a few miles outside of Jerusalem, a small city. Matthew 2, verse 1 says this: Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, what's the chance that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem? Honestly, it was a 0% chance that that would happen if God had not intervened. But because God promised it would happen, he intervened. And you need to know a very strong principle. If God promises it, he will intervene to bring it about. You can take that to the bank and trust in that. And so he basically tells a pagan Roman emperor, Caesar Augustus, he gives him the idea of having a census. And so Caesar Augustus calls for a census, and everyone has to return to their hometown, which means Mary and Joseph, Mary, who was great with child at this point, very soon to deliver, had to make a long and arduous journey to Bethlehem, where Joseph is from. And so they do, and they make their way there. And then, of course, you know the rest of the story. Jesus is born there. There are other promises that God has kept concerning the Messiah. In Hosea chapter 11, it says that the Messiah would come out of Egypt. Well, how could a baby born in Bethlehem come out of Egypt? Bethlehem is basically what we know as Syria. Bethlehem in this region of Palestine, Bethlehem, this region of Judea, is not Egypt. So how could that be fulfilled? God orchestrates a plan. And in Matthew chapter 2, 14 and 15, we see after Jesus and Mary and Joseph flee to Egypt, he comes out of Egypt. So friends, Christmas means God keeps his promises. I could give you 100 more examples. If you want to look them up, listen, just search prophecies fulfilled in the life of Jesus, and you'll find over 300 prophecies, over 100 that deal with either his birth or his death. But they're amazing, and they're there, and God went to painstaking detail to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. But the second truth we see from this passage is a follow-up to this, and that is this: God is still keeping his promises. Friends, he didn't just keep the promises from the Bible for Bible people. He is still keeping his promises. Let me give you three really quickly. He promises he will save those who call on him. Jesus promises that. Let me read to you the words from Romans chapter 5. This is what it said. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Who's the ungodly? It's you and me. When we were still weak, he died for us. Verse 7, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. Since therefore now we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. What does that mean? God promises those that call upon him will be saved. Listen, God's not saving you based off of your ability to save yourself. God's not saving you based off of something you've done or something you've earned. He's saving you based off his own good promise.
And he promises that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Friends, if you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus, right now in this moment, call on him. In your heart, in your mind, just say, Jesus, save me. I need you. Jesus, change me. Jesus, give me life. I need you. Give your life to him. He promises he will save those who call on him. You can trust it. Hundreds of people in this room have already experienced that, and you can too. The second promise that we see that Jesus will keep, I want to share with you, is from John 14. Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit will never leave you nor forsake you. Listen to John 14, 16. And I will ask the Father, Jesus says, and he will give you another helper, capital H, helper, that's the Holy Spirit, to be with you forever. Now, if you know Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit in your life. How do I know? When we think about Simeon, the song that the choir sang, it says that the Holy Spirit, Luke 2 says the Holy Spirit rested on him, but it's for a season. It directed him for a season. It was not forever. The Holy Spirit did not dwell with man permanently until after Jesus came back from the grave. And then through salvation, we have the Holy Spirit. In fact, you weren't even saved apart from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit drew you to Jesus. The Holy Spirit then sealed your salvation and gave you a deposit that will be guaranteed until the day you breathe your last breath. And when you breathe your last breath, the Holy Spirit will make good on that deposit that was given for your salvation. The Holy Spirit empowers you. The Holy Spirit guides you and leads you. The Holy Spirit convicts us when we sin. The Holy Spirit provides for us. And so we have the Holy Spirit. It's been promised. God keeps his promises. Another promise. God promises that he will provide a way of escape in every temptation. If you have been tempted today, and listen, it's 11 o'clock. You all got up, got ready, and came to church. I don't know how long you've been awake. My alarm went off at 5. I don't know what time yours did, but here's what I would say. If you've been up more than a couple of hours, you've been tempted already today. If you crossed 431, you were tempted. You get tempted by all kinds of things in all kinds of ways. And here's what I want you to know. The scripture says, whether you gave into the temptation or did not, the scripture tells us that God provides a way of escape in every temptation. Let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. It says this, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now, I've touched on this and taught about this many times over the last 14 years. Why? Because I think this is a foundational verse for every believer. In fact, I would say, apart from the Romans road to salvation, John 3:16, apart from a few key verses, this is one of the most important scriptures you need to know and understand, because it will change the way you live your life. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. In other words, the temptations you face are the same ones that everyone faces. Now, your own flesh will be tempted differently than other people's flesh. And so what's very tempting for you might not be as tempting for me or for someone else. Right now, this time of year, as we move into the Christmas season, everywhere we go, somebody's got one of those holly jolly desserts. I mean, there's some kind of dessert that looks good and tastes good. And I'm so tempted to eat all of it every time I see one, every single place I go. I love it, love it, love it. But then there are others in the room that say, well, I don't really care for sweets. I don't even know who you are, but whatever. There are others, though, that would say, you know, but I'm really tempted. I get to those holiday parties and someone's drinking alcohol and I have a problem and I end up drinking way too much and I just have a problem. I can go to a party and sit there and people can drink all around me and I would never in my life think, well, I'm going to take a drink. And why? I'm not tempted in that way. Now, you put that donut right there, it's a different story, but I'm just not, my flesh is different than yours. I could keep going, but I won't for time's sake. The point is, the scripture says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you are able, but will provide the way of escape. So what does that mean? When I read that, my understanding of how that works is that if God's not going to let any temptation come to you that you are not able to escape by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in you, that means that God gets involved every time you're tempted. I don't think I'm stretching that too far. I don't think I'm overreaching. Because the idea is there are temptations that would be much bigger than our flesh could handle. And so here you are, and here's a temptation. And as it comes your way, that temptation to gossip, that temptation to lust, that temptation to say something you shouldn't, to do something, I don't know, whatever it is, that temptation that comes your way, as it comes, it's as if God takes his hand and puts it right in front of you and tells that temptation, you've got to stop. You can't go any further. If you do, it'll be more than they can handle. And so it's as if God looks at you and me sitting here and says, okay, you're not going to be tempted beyond what you're able. You can do this. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you can make the right choice right here. You say, Chris, you really think that happens every time we're tempted? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you are not, by the power of God, you will not be tempted beyond what you are able to withstand. So yes, I believe it happens in a split second every time we're tempted. Now, the good news of that is that God wants you to succeed. God wants you to live your life for him. God wants you to walk in his power. The bad news is part of that means every time we've sinned, it was 100% our choice. We can't blame the devil. We can't blame our flesh. We can't listen. We got to own it ourselves. We chose to disobey God. So that scripture promise is a reminder to me that I want to choose to be better. I want to choose to be holy. I want to choose to do the right thing. When I mess up today, I want to choose the next time to get it right. When I want to choose to honor the Holy Spirit's work in my life, I want to choose to honor God with my life. And then we take that next right step. God promises no temptation's coming bigger than you and I can handle. That's a game changer for how we live our lives. So God still keeps his promises. The third truth, though, and the last one we're going to look at today, comes from Luke chapter 2, verse 15. In the Charlie Brown Christmas story, Linus stops at verse 14. But verse 15 gives us some more insight. Let me read it to you, Luke 2, 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. So what does that mean? The shepherds, the angels said to go. As soon as the angels left, they said, "Let's go find Mary and let's go find this baby." And they went and found him. And when they saw him and worshiped him, it says they made known the saying that the angel had told them that he would come to bring salvation to the world. They became evangelists. They began to share the good news of Jesus. So here is my third and important truth for you today from this passage. There is room at the Messiah's manger for everyone. Let me say it again. There's room at the Messiah's manger for everyone. Think about it. A shepherd of the day, honestly, it was a noble job. It was a trustworthy job. It was an important job. It was a way to make an honest living, but it was not considered a job of high position. In some ways, a shepherd would have been considered the Charlie Brown of the day and age of that time. And so they received a special invitation that night. And I think that's important. Why would they have received that invitation? Why? Because I believe, and this is important, that God maybe wanted to teach us that if there's room at the manger, then there's room at the cross too. If there's room at the manger for a shepherd, there's room at the cross for you. Let me say that again. If there's room at the manger for shepherds, there's room at the cross for you. I love that hymn. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. Friends, if shepherds went to the manger, you can go to the cross. There's room for your salvation and mine. It doesn't matter what your family background is. It doesn't matter what you did last night. It doesn't matter when you cursed the Lord with your actions or words. It doesn't matter that you've had unbelief for almost your entire life until the last 15 or 20 minutes. If here you are ready to receive him, understand there's room at the cross for you. And we see the picture of it here because there was room at the manger for them. Now think about who all went to worship Jesus. The shepherds, the lowly shepherds went. How about this? A few months later, pagan astronomers show up. What we call wise men, these that came from the far east, these that would not know, these were not Israelites. These were not people who followed God. These were pagan men. We don't know how many of them there were, but they brought three gifts. But these pagan men showed up months later, and they had been following the star. They had been searching the stars. They found the star. They followed the star. And these pagan men came to worship the one true God. They showed up to see Jesus as a young child. How about the old man that we just sang about, Simeon's song that the choir sang so beautifully about today? This old man whose life seemingly had passed by him. He was at the end of his time on this earth, so much so that when he finally saw Jesus, he said, "Lord, let your servant depart in peace." It's as if he was saying, "I'm just holding on, waiting for this one thing to happen, so I can go and leave." And so I want to say to you that God chose to take lowly shepherds. God chose to take pagan astrologers, astronomers who didn't worship him. God chose to take the oldest person probably in the temple that day and allow all of them to see him and to worship him. I want you to think about Simeon's, how he worshiped God for just a minute. Let me read from you his, Luke chapter 2, going to verse 22. It says, "And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Verse 25, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon." We sang about him. We've talked about him today. "And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." If you're not sure what the consolation of Israel is about, and you have not read in your devotion book that we gave you this month, go back and read Susie's devotion about the consolation. It has that in the title. Go back and read that, and it'll help you understand what this means. But he was waiting for God to console Israel. He was waiting, and the Holy Spirit, it says, was upon him. "And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Verse 27, "And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles.'" He was the first to tell us that Jesus came for the Gentiles like you and me, "and the glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" Not only did Simeon understand that Jesus was the Messiah for the world, God gave him a glimpse into the pain and sorrow that his mother would feel, because he gave him a glimpse into the fact of how this was going to happen. Not a full picture, but enough to know that sacrifice would be needed. Friends, don't miss that. Don't miss the sacrifice of Jesus. Don't miss the glory of God. Don't miss the fact that worship happened for the shepherds, for the wise men, and for Simeon, not in a church service. They didn't wake up one Saturday morning on Sabbath and say, "I'm going to church to worship God," and then Christmas just broke out. No, these guys, all of them, their worship did not happen in a church like ours. Every one of them, their worship happened because of a step of faith and an act of obedience. And I want to encourage you today, if you feel unimportant or unusable to the king or this world, if you're like the shepherds, take a step of faith and an act of obedience. Maybe you're like the pagan magi who felt way too far from God, or maybe they were covered in way too much sin or false worship, but they took a step of faith and they took a step and they were willing to go an act of obedience. Maybe for you, you're up in years like Simeon. Maybe you're the oldest person in this room. Maybe you've been around this world many times and you have been used of the Lord for a long time, but all of a sudden you're beginning to feel like, "God, I don't know how you can use me or what you're going to do in my life." Can I encourage you today to be reminded that God allowed probably the oldest person in the temple that day to give him glory and be the first human to proclaim that the Messiah would come for the entire world, not just the Jews. So can you imagine what he wants to do with you? God can use you to give him glory, to give him praise. Take a step of obedience. Take the next act of faith. So the Christ at Christmas invites you and me to assume our role today. Lowly shepherds, sinful pagan men, an older man beyond his prime, you and me, whatever the case may be, let's live out our praise to him today. Would you bow with me? Your head's bowed for just a moment. I would ask you to stop and remember what we've talked about. First, that God keeps his promises. So whatever circumstance you're in that seems to be a mess and you're waiting for God to show up and do something, know this, he wants to get glory from your life. And I believe he wants to bring good in your life. So my prayer is that he would do that and show you that, that you take the next right step in front of you. Second truth I want you to remember is that God is still keeping his promises. If you call on him, he will save you. If he saves you, he will hold on to you. If he holds on to you, he will transform you. We can walk in the power of the Spirit. If you're struggling with the sin or maybe an addiction, you're struggling with something in a big way, happens over and over, but you know Jesus, listen, trust 1 Corinthians. No temptation has overtaken you except what's common to man. God's faithful. He'll provide the way of escape. Not just a way, the way of escape. Listen, friends, you're not too old to be used by God. You're not too messed up to be used by God. You're not too weak to be used by God. Trust in him. Receive him. Walk in him. Father God, my prayer is that every person in this room would make a renewed commitment to your word. We'd make a renewed commitment to live the Christmas story. We'd make a renewed commitment to be your hands and feet to a world that needs it. We'd make a renewed commitment to seek to honor you with our decisions so that we don't just fail in all temptation, but God, that we can walk in holiness and righteousness and by your power. That we can trust your spirits at work in us. And God, my prayer is that you'd work in the hearts and minds of every person here. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291 or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.